Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for this wonderful day, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord has met us here on this day, dear Lord. Ministry went forth this morning through prayer service, Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, for the praise reports and healing that is manifested, dear Lord. Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing, dear Lord. We praise your holy name for it, dear Jesus. We thank you, dear Lord, for the man of God that's here, dear Lord. Laboring with your word and your Holy Spirit this morning, dear Jesus. We pray, dear Lord, that our hearts came to receive on this day, dear Lord, that our hearts are bound, our spiritual ears are open to receive and hear from you. We pray for Pastor Sandy, dear Lord, that every scripture, every memory, dear Lord, of the discussion you've had this morning with your minister, dear Jesus, manifests on this afternoon, dear Lord, and that your Spirit, dear Lord, continues to show itself evident in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right.
Yes.
Can we have that? Oh, yeah. Those are my keys?
There you go. You,
after 17 years, I got keys to the church.
Again.
Again.
Again, for the fifth time.
Okay,
we'll see how he uses them.
Okay. Okay.
Love you. Love you too, bye-bye.
Okay. All right, tell me when we're live.
We're live.
We've been live?
We've been live.
Elohim Tov.
Kol Hazman.
Kol Hazman.
Elohim Tov.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I was trying to have a message yesterday, trying to get some free time to have a message. And then it was like nothing. The Lord didn't give me anything. And I was like, because I've come to the end of like trying to think of a message, like, oh, I'm going to write this and then I'll do this and then we'll talk about that. So for a long time, all I pray and I'll ask God, like, Mata Rose Mile Omer, what do you want me to say? Because I want to say what you want me to say, right? Mm-hmm. And so I pray in Hebrew. And then at that sometime, he'll give me the message, right? And I'll know. But this time was like nothing until this morning. But I got up early this morning because I like, I can't get up there and go, I'm sorry. So he gave me a good message. So praise God. I want to... let me grab my glasses so I don't have to do that later. So, when the Lord talked to me this morning, the first thing he said to me was this. Will you tell them you are in my story? I'm not in your story. You understand? You accepted Christ, you became a part of his story. He's the one. This is God's love story, okay? The whole existence since Adam has been God's love story for man, okay? This is his story. He already wrote how it's going to begin, what's going to be the middle, what's going to be the end, okay? You are not allowed to make up a new beginning, make up a middle, or make up an ending, okay?
Amen.
You're not allowed to make the scriptures about you and not about Jesus and God or the same, and then not about God. You understand? Because the Bible is God's story, okay? And what people have done is, especially lately, is they're trying to write their own ending, okay? Yeah. Like, Trump's gonna return and save the world. That's not in the Bible. You know what I mean? I like your ideas, it's okay, it's America and the whole thing, but it's not in the Bible, okay? So that's not how the ending of this story happens. So we have to stick with what God has wrote, and I wanna take you down this journey how God showed me this, because it's important for us to know, hey, Sensation, how you doing? I want you to see how God is showing me that everything's already written. The love story is perfect and it's already been written. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, Lord and Savior, you've become the love interest in the book, okay? And his ending is for you and him. So you don't have to try to add anything else to it, you know, like I'm almost be ready to get my head off, then Jesus is gonna come in and he's gonna go, no, that's my bride. It's not gonna happen like that. He already said, like, he's gonna remove the bride before the crazy stuff happens, right? So don't make up new stuff because of the sensationalism of YouTube and television and all this. God has a plan. You're a part of this plan, okay? Amen. So I'm going to read the book of Judges chapter 4 so that we can see how God has written the book, okay? Because, yes.
I'm sorry, Pastor. Vicky said that the Lord answered you in Hebrew.
Yes. Sorry, but yes. Sometimes he's like, be quiet. And that's English. I know that. I've heard that from my mom. Yeah, sometimes. Okay, so in Judges chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 5, okay? And God is really, he's very interesting. This is, because he had me read it, and then he goes, now go back so I can explain it to you. I was like, I understand it. He's like, no, you don't. What does Deborah mean? I was like, oh, let me look it up. See, you don't understand. You don't understand, right? You just read it. Okay, so here we go. Let's read it first. It says, let's see, is it verse? Oh, here it is, verse, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippadoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh, Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and troops to Kishon River and give him into your hands. Now, so Deborah's the leader of the Israeli of the Israelis right now. And this is the time of judgment, okay? This is the time of judges. And so I don't even know, when did we stop? They say that women can't talk no more?
Ooh.
Oh, that was, I'm just saying, like, it's crazy, like, how God is, like, using Deborah, but then somehow I grew up in a church that said women can't talk. I was like, okay, let me read the Bible so I don't. So, anyway, she's leading them, and she tells them, hey, God wants you to get an army together and come down here and fight. He's already won the war for you. All you have to do is come down and get your men together. Right. Now watch this. Okay. And he says, Barak says to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now I'm sitting there thinking to myself, he's scared to go unless the lady goes with him. God was like, see, you don't understand the story, okay? It says, very well, Deborah says, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, 10,000 men, follow him, and Deborah also went with him. Now, you guys know this story? Who knows this story in the Bible? You guys don't know? Because Deborah's got, you know, you'll know it after this. Okay. It says, now Heber, we're talking about another guy, or Heber, the Kenite, okay? Kenites are the sons of Cain, okay? Listen. Heber, the Kenite, had left the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zanaim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak's son, Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagayim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera in your hand. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by the 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and the army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariot and the army as far as Harosheth Hagayim. Those are Greek words. It says all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword, not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because they were in friendly relationship with Jabim, the king of Hazor, the clan of Habor and the Kenites. Jabel went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, right in. Come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a cover over him. "I am thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Now, if you're sleepy, what do you drink? Milk. That's an old thing. Like, if you want to go to sleep, drink a glass of milk. It'll help you sleep, right? So she gives him a glass of milk, okay? Then he says, "Stand in the doorway tent," he told her. "If someone comes and asks you if anyone is here, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quickly to him. And he laid fast asleep. Why? Because she gave him a big jug of milk. So she had a plan from the beginning.
Oh, yeah.
He asked for water. She's like, "Hey, drink this milk." Okay. Then he says, they fell asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in the pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet with him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. Hallelujah. I read it, Lord. I understand. No, you don't. I was like, it's a simple story. You know what I mean? But he said, look at all of the names. I got to show you that this whole story is about me. I set this thing up because what's the story of the Bible? God's going to have a bride, right? God's going to rescue Israel. There's going to be a war in Armageddon. The Armageddon will be the last war, right? He has to have a Gentile bride. So all of this is in the story. The bride has to go up to heaven. Okay? So, let's look over this again, okay? So here's Deborah. What does Deborah mean in Hebrew? It means bee, okay? But in the Hebrew, you have what you call Sheresh. A Sheresh means that Deborah has a root. The root of Deber is word. Remember Samson? When Samson came back, he had killed the lion. He came back and he saw the bees inside the lion. And he reached in and he grabbed the honey and he ate some. And he took some to his parents and they ate. What were they eating? The word that came from the Lion of Judah. Jesus, the lion who they killed, was an example that inside of him is the word of God. And if you eat it, you'll find out that it's sweet. So God was telling you that. So Deborah means, it means bees, but the root of it is word. The guy, wait a minute, let's look at this part too. Her husband's name is Lipadoth. So Lipadoth means a torch, which is what? A flame, right? The guy that she's going to war with is called Barak, which means lightning. So at some time, the word of God is going to come to have war as fire and lightning upon his enemies, right? So God is saying, this whole thing is letting you know when the word comes for the war, he's coming with her husband, Lipadoth, which means a torch, fire, and Barak as lightning to destroy his enemies. Now, we get to this lady, her name is Jael, which means to ascend up, to ascend up, okay? And her husband's name is Heber, which means a friend or a companion. It comes from the word Hebron, which is the city that the Gentiles inherited. It comes from that, which means a friend of God, okay? So now, the one who ascends up is a friend of God. This is who's coming, because when Jesus comes back, is he coming back by himself?
No.
No. He's coming back with his saints. You understand? So when he comes back, he's got to come back. Is Jael a Jew? No, she's a Kenite. She's a daughter of, listen what it says about them. It says, now Heber, her husband, he was a Kenite, he was a son of Cain. He had left the other Kenite descendants of Hob, the brother-in-law of Moses, and he went to live in Kadesh. You know what Kadesh? He went to live in a holy place. So he left the sons of Canaan to go live in a holy place. So her husband is no longer in association with the sons of Cain. She's left to go live with the Jewish people, and to be part of God's people. His wife is also the same. So when Caesarea comes into her tent, he thinks, Gentiles, friends of mine.
Right.
And she's like, I accepted Christ. No, I'm not. But come on in. I'll get you some milk. Right? So he goes in. He gets the milk. And so you have this whole thing. God is saying, here you have the church who ascended up, which is my friend. Heber is my friend who's going to help in battle. Caesarea means the battlefield. Barak is the lightning, that because when Christ comes, he's coming with a sharp arrow and with lightning, he's going to burn them up. And of course, Deborah means the word. And so all of this was telling me that God's Gentile bride is coming with him when he comes for the last battle at Armageddon to judge as fire with his Gentile bride. So, did I understand the author's perspective of that just by reading the story, or did I have to study it to find out that God was trying to tell me more?
Study.
I have to study to show that God was trying to show me more, okay? It's the same thing when I tell people that David came and they say, who killed the giant? And they say, David killed the giant. And I say, no, David didn't even get close enough to kill the giant. The rock killed the giant. Well, who's the rock?
Jesus.
Jesus is the rock. But how do you spell rock? In Hebrew, Zor. Zor times three is 888, which is Jesus in Greek. So it's Jesus who kills the 666 giant, right? So if you don't study, you'll just think, oh, that was a cute story. How can I use that story and say, oh, the giant is about the giants in my life. And how if I, you know, hang in there and you know, and I can defeat the giants if I just pray stronger and fast a little more. I can defeat the giants. That may be true, but that's not what the story is trying to tell you. You understand?
Right.
He's trying to tell you nobody's going to defeat the giant except the rock. So you can't go, I think Trump's going to come and defeat the giant. Because you'd be like, no, that's not in the Bible.
Right.
Now you're writing your own story. God is like, it's my story. It's my book. This is about me and my story, okay? And that's how you stay in line with God. You don't get outside of the story. You understand?
Amen.
Okay. Now, one way the Lord, I have to bring this up. One way that is, that people are getting away from the story is, I don't know, there's a guy named J.D. Farrad, right?
Yeah.
And he's starting to preach, once you're saved, you're always saved. Like, once you get born again, you can't be unborn, so you're saved forever. And you're like, so I can keep doing everything I always did and still be saved? And then he would have to be, as a pastor, say, oh, that's not what I meant, right? Because you can't get saved and just live a life of recklessness and then say, welcome to heaven. It's not going to happen that way, okay? So, I know how it happens, though, because, like, with YouTube, and see, he's on YouTube, so I call him, we're like YouTubers too, right? Your pastors are also YouTubers. So, if you have 3,000 followers, right, and if you teach that you have to live for God after you accept him, you're going to lose some of those people. Every time I tell people you got to live right, I lose about 60 people. People get a hold of me. So you're saying Christ's blood wasn't enough? You're trying to say that he didn't fulfill the whole thing on the cross? What are you trying to say? We have to work our way to heaven? I say obedience has nothing to do with works, and works has nothing to do with obedience. God wants you to grow and sanctify yourself and grow in him. You understand? Not to just accept him and then say, okay, I accepted Jesus, I said the magical prayer. Can I keep smoking weed and keep fornicating and keep doing this and still go to heaven? Where according to the doctrine, it says it doesn't matter because you can't get unborn, you're always going to be saved. And that's not scripture, okay?
Amen.
So I want us to go to, I'll read this. Let me read this first. He says here, this is Jesus talking. He says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay? So if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus says you have to deny yourself, take up your cross. Did Jesus take up his cross?
Yeah.
Jesus taking up his cross was a, he's not saying you've got to take up your cross to suffer. He's saying, because Jesus did it as obedience. Jesus came and he didn't have to go to the cross, but that was the purpose of why he came. So Jesus came and out of obedience, he went to the cross. Could he have not gone to the cross? Could he have said, you know what? I don't think they're worth it. He's a free will being. He can do it. But out of his obedience, he went to the cross. When they're spitting on him and all that, could he have come off the cross and just beat him up? Yes. But out of obedience, he stayed on the cross. You understand? So you have to understand the beautiful thing about what Jesus did for us in this love story is no one made him do it. He did it out of his own free will because of his love for you. You understand?
Amen.
So that's the beautiful thing about the love story. So he says, if anyone wants to come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. That means be obedient and follow me.
Amen.
Okay? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be in verse 35. And it says here, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Okay? So don't walk away from Christ because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done all the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Did we hear that? So persevere, you're going to be rewarded. Because the one who says he's coming will come. And then you will get your reward. But so don't give up. Now it says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. So if you get shrink back, what happens to you? Destroyed. Really? So if I say, I don't believe in, I just can't do this Christian thing anymore. I'm going back in the world. I feel like drinking. I feel like partying. I don't want to do Jesus anymore. You mean I'm not saved? I'm going to be destroyed? No wonder the Bible says that if you see me fall into that, you should tell me. And if I repent and come back, you've saved me from hell.
Yeah.
Okay? Because God tells us, he tells us, look, if you see a friend, he's a brother in Christ, and he's falling away, talk to him. Tell him. If you get him to repent, it says you will save him from death. And it's the Greek word thanatos, which means hell. Right? So, there's no such thing as getting in any relationship and just saying, okay, I'm in a relationship, but I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be faithful. I can still go clubbing. Babe, I'll be back. I'll be back in 3 days. What if he told you that? I'll be back in 3 days, babe. And you don't hear from him for 3 days. You come back, it's like, are you crazy? What are you doing? You're in a relationship. You're married now. I used to do it when I was single before I got married. You're married now. I shouldn't have to explain this to you, right? This is a covenant between me and you. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Do you understand? You come in this as a relationship and you want to persevere in this. If you sin, you want to repent. You know what they told me? Okay, I was preaching like you got to live for Christ. Someone said, well, if I sin, what do you think I should do? I said, repent, and then didn't come back to Christ. I mean, if you sin, repent. He said, so if I repent, that means I'm working my way to heaven. I was like, wait a minute. I'm saying, so you say, if you get drunk and you go out and fornicate, if you repent, you're working? He said, yes. I said, you people have gone too far. But it's a doctrine that's not new. It was very prevalent in 90 AD because a guy named Nicholas, he began to preach that doctrine that once you're God's people, you can't lose your salvation, so don't worry about it. So he began preaching, it became called the Nicolaitan doctrine. He said, you can fornicate, you can eat food, offers to idols, you can do all this type of stuff, and you're still going to be saved, so don't worry about it. So everybody loved Nicholas' doctrine. Why? Because you can live like you want. So he got a lot of followers. Jesus comes and says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us, says, I hate the doctrine. And here we are, Christians, trying to bring it back.
Yep.
Okay. You can't create your own doctrine. It's God's book. He's looking for a faithful bride. You understand? Someone, when I come back, when I see her, she still has the ring on. She doesn't have a new boyfriend. Okay?
Amen.
All right. Let's continue. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Okay. I was supposed to talk about something. Matthew. Okay, you in Matthew chapter 26? Isaiah chapter 26? That's good, but that's not where I wanted to go yet. The guy's like, go back. I got to go to Matthew chapter 13 first. He's like, that's on the other side of the Bible, Sandy. Just go. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Now, Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is what we do, and this is what I did for many years. The parable of the pearl of great price. You know the parable of the pearl of great price? I'll read it a little bit. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. A merchant of fine pearl is seeking a beautiful specimen, and then they're trying to explain it. So anyway, I used to teach this, or think of it in myself, as I found Jesus.
Right.
And since I found Jesus, I sell everything that I have and follow him, because I'm giving up everything I have to follow Jesus, right? God's like, the Bible is not about you. Switch that around, because you didn't have no money to purchase nothing. I know where you grew up. You know what I mean? You didn't have no money then, you don't have none now. So you didn't go buy any precious pearl. But I left heaven.
Yes.
I left heaven, and I had riches beyond riches. He said, I have so much riches, gold, silver, but that wasn't even enough to purchase you, so I did it with my own blood. So the price that was paid for us was from a merchant who was very wealthy, and he paid all of this price so that we could be saved. That means when he found you, he went, oh my goodness, that's the one, right? So God loves his Gentile bride. You understand? God loves the church. He loved the church so much that he said, I did not pay a price for you. My price, because every bride has to have a bridal price in the Hebrew culture. So when asked, what will be the bridal price for the Gentile church? God showed him underneath the constellation and put a cross there. And he said, it'll be the cross. And Jesus agreed to die on the cross for you so that he can pay for all of your sin, so that he can purchase you properly to present to himself a bride without stain, spot, or wrinkle. So he's presenting you to him by this great price that he paid.
Yeah.
So he paid the price for you. You understand? What he did, he already knew you were going to be born. He already knew you were going to be born to get so that you would have the opportunity to be saved. Okay? It's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing. The girl that came here that gave her testimony that she went to her drug dealer, and remember she didn't have no money to buy the drugs, but he was asking her for a favor, and he was like, I ain't giving you no drugs, and she was crying and all distraught, and he gave her his sister's card, because he said, here's my sister's card, maybe you can go talk to her. I can't have you up in here crying. Here's my sister's card. Go talk to her. She just got religious and got Jesus or something. Go see her. She went to his sister's house, and she told him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. She got born again, saved, and delivered from drugs.
Yeah.
On that day, right?
Yeah.
You think Jesus didn't know that she might need that in the future? So the price he was paying, the reason he didn't come down off the cross, the reason he paid the price was not for just then, for everyone that will come to Christ in the future. So a great price has been paid for you.
Amen.
Now, once this price has been paid for his bride, because someone was saying, when did the doctrine of the rapture start? I was like, Genesis? Because they were like, no, I heard it had started. I heard it started in the 1800s. Some guy named, I was like, Maybe he was the first one to read it in Genesis, but it's always been in Genesis. I mean, the first Adam died, I mean, was put to sleep, pierced in the side, and what came out of his side was his bride. Second Adam, put to sleep, pierced on the side, what came out of his side, blood and water, is what presented his bride, right? So I'm like, and then when God finished making the bride in the garden, guess what? He took the bride to Adam, right? Same here. When he's done with us, he's taking the bride to Christ, right? So the rapture's always been talked about in Genesis. So there's no like confusion about the rapture. Unless you're just one of those people that like to argue over silliness. People say, I want to talk to you about whether the tribulation is mid-trib, post-trib. I said, I will not sit here and talk to you. No, it would be as dumb as a conversation as me sitting here going, let's have an argument, rather water is wet. I mean, we're both wasting our time. You don't know that the rapture, that what the Bible says about the rapture. So I'm not going to sit here and talk to you about it because there's no two stories. Do you know God doesn't have three different rapture scenarios in the Bible? He only has one. The bride gets removed, the tribulation begins, right? Or the bride gets removed, the Antichrist comes, he gives the covenant, and then the covenant starts the 7 years, and the tribulation begins, okay? So we're living in this time where we're looking for the rapture of the church to happen. We're 7 years before the end of the generation that Christ talks about in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. Okay, we're about 7 years. I guess like a little over 2,520 days would be it. Even if we get to October on Yom Kippur, it would be 2,541. That's the best calculations that I've got so far. But we know that we're reaching into that tribulation time and time is running out. So you go, that must be the reason why all this craziness is going on. Ta-da! That must be reason why they got a shot that you could take with 060606 on it, and they're trying to force everybody to take it. Ta-da! Is that why they called it the Lucifer race formula? Ta-da! So now you understand and know you're living in the last days. The Bible says for us to persevere, stay in Christ, you know, understand what you're in and what God has planned for you. I go to he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus left, not just left and he's waiting for you, but he knows when you got saved and he's preparing your place for you. He knows when you got saved and he's preparing the place for you. I think when you get there, you'll be like, I'll get there and I'll go, and you'll walk in your place and you'll go, this is everything I would have put in here. And he's like, I told you, I know you, right? Because God is making a place for you. He's building a place for you. He's gone to heaven. He's promised you, I'm coming back so that you can be with me where I am. The Lord asked me to ask this question this morning. He said, ask them this question. When you go to a funeral and there's a body laying in the casket, do you believe that the person that lived in that body is that person that's in the casket?
No.
Do we believe that? Do we go, oh, that's Jimmy, he's in the casket and he no longer has any senses and he's just gone, you know? But we know that the person's not in that casket, right? We know he's gone and he's either in heaven with the Lord or he's the other place. So we know that your flesh is not you. And if you can come to the reality that you are not your body, then you'll realize the person living inside of your body is very important to God because it's going to live forever, right? So God is not really trying to save your flesh. You know what I mean? He's trying to save the real you that exists inside your body. God knows this because he lives on the other side of us. It's hard for us to get this because we live on this side. But you are not your body. You are going to go somewhere else and live the real you. You understand? So For that person, God has prepared eternity. Okay? God has prepared great things. Okay? You can't even describe what God has done for you. So I want you to understand life is not about here and now. Okay? Because they got people are panicking now. The NFL, they told them, if you don't do what we say, you won't get a paycheck, or your team will have to forfeit the whole game, and you'll get you won't get a paycheck. Nobody on the whole team will get a paycheck that week. And I mean, they're just trying to. Do you realize, like last month, they had a get your shot lottery? Did you see that? Like if you get it, you enter a lottery and then you could win like $2 million. So they're trying to get like, we'll put them in a lottery and then people really do it. And they almost got me with the free box of Krispy Kreme, right? It's like free box of Krispy Kreme. If you come and you get yours and you can prove it, you come in, you just show us and you get a free box of Krispy Kreme. And I'm like, why are they going through all of this trying to get people to do it? The Lord showed me the other day in a vision. It ain't good. I'm not gonna say nothing. My wife's like, be careful. They'll shut you off right now. But he told me, it's not gonna be pretty. Okay, now we can go to Isaiah chapter 20, verse 26. Okay, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Here it goes. It says, let me start at 19. It says, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the door behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the wrath has passed by. For the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. So God is saying what? Come up here, my people. Enter in your room. Hide yourself until it's over. That's scripture. God says, I'm watching over my word to make sure it gets fulfilled. Huh? Yeah. So that means we have to get to the New Testament and then see if he's going to do it there, right? Because I love the fact that that's the Old Testament. Let's look at another Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Yeah. Huh? Okay, that's a good time. Okay, so that's the Old Testament talking about a resurrection. Now it says in Isaiah 57. Now watch. Hadzadik avad. The word avad in Hebrew means vanish. And the word vanish, the word in Hebrew means as they puff of smoke, to vanish. You see it, now you don't see it. You can't tell where it went. You can't find it. And it says the Hadzadik avad. The righteous disappear. They put the word perish. Now, if you're righteous, is God going to make you perish?
No.
But it says the righteous avad, the righteous vanish, and no one ponders in his heart. Devout men are taken away, or soft, or collected, and no one understands that the righteous have been taken away to spare them from evil. So when God avads you, what's he trying to do? Spare you from evil. So God must know that something's coming upon the world, but he's promised that the righteous are going to avad before the evil comes. You understand? That's the promise that God has given to you. This is the wonderful thing about being saved. I don't have to worry about them buying 30,000 guillotines and putting them at a concentration camp. I don't have to worry about that. People may send me the information. I'll tell it to you, but I don't sit up all night going, guillotines. Now, if I wasn't saved, I'd be like, guillotines. But I know Christ. I'm like, rapture, cloud party, right? So we have a different perspective of our future. Everyone that is born again should have a different perspective of our future. You can't get involved in a bunch of people sending you stuff, telling you you're going to have to get some tennis shoes because the first half of the tribulation, you're going to have to run. The Bible doesn't talk. It doesn't say that, right? Okay, let's go to Micah chapter 7. Here's God speaking. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have avowed from the earth. That's what it says. Ha-chesed, the saints have vanished from ha-aretz, has disappeared from the earth. Now, listen what it says here. It says, the godly have vanished from the earth. Not one upright man remains. All lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands a gift. Judges accept a bribe. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of the human beings that will still be here will be like briars, thorn bushes, which is a symbol of Satan. The day of your watchman has come. Who's a watchman here? Are you watching?
Yes.
If you're a watchman, your day is coming. The day that they can't say, "Huh, hey, there Ben goes talking about the rapture again." There'll be nobody to mock.
Yeah.
The day will come. You understand? The day of the watchman will be here. It says the day of the watchman has come, the day God visit you. Now is the time of their confusion. In the tribulation, it says, verse 5, do not trust your neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. So it seems like things are going to get pretty evil when? After the righteous disappear. This is God's promise. What does he say? It's impossible for me to lie. Oh, and I'm watching over my word to make sure that it gets fulfilled. Okay? So, either you trust God or you don't trust God. You either trust God or you trust the YouTube channels. But you, I mean, you, what's that card that the lady sent me? They got Aaron. Aaron's at the Red Sea with a floaty on. He got a floaty around his waist. And Jesus, and then Moses says, Aaron, take the floaty off. That means Aaron's been watching too much YouTube.
Right.
Somebody told me water is impossible for water to split, especially in this region.
Uh-huh.
So I bought this. Right? Because we got Christians buying food. What are those?
Jim Baker sells.
Yeah, the food prep that you can, you buy this box and it'll last you. The food in there will last you for 14 years or 7 years, right? And we had Christians buying them, right? So that means they're sitting with a floaty on.
Yeah.
They're like, well, just in case Jesus can't take care of me. I bought a 7-year food pack. And with 7 years, got to be nasty if it's going to last. The preservatives in there could kill you itself. You ain't going to even last 7 years. So it'd be better to just trust God, right?
Amen.
Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Verse 29. Summertime is the best time. You know why? It's getting toward the end of the heart of the wheat harvest, which the church is. Verse 29, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Be careful, or your heart will be weighed down with dispensation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, as soon as I read that one night, a guy said, we don't have to, we're already worthy. Ooh. We don't have to be ready. We're already worthy, ready. I mean, if somebody's living in sin, as long as they said their prayer, they're already ready. And I'm like, what are you doing? Setting somebody up? And that was a guy that I was like, you know, that was the Scotty Clark. He was like in the beginning, my best buddy, like sending me pictures and all this stuff and talking about the rapture. And then all of a sudden he's telling people out of nowhere, you don't even have to live for God. You're going to be fine. There's no such thing as lukewarm. That was just a word Jesus made up. You don't have to pick up your cross. You don't have to deny yourself. That's just Jesus using words. So where do you get to the point where you stop believing the Bible and then you start believing new doctrines? Because this is God's Bible. It's his book and it's his story. You understand? Will some people get left? We got a 10 virgin story in Matthew chapter 25 that tells you 10 people who knew Christ, who were all waiting on Christ, and 5 were taken and 5 were left. And why were the 5 left? No oil in their lamp. That means no prayer life, no reading, no fellowship, no how you doing Jesus, no relationship. But if you ask him, I'm born again Christian. Watch this. I played for the Lakers. You see how easy that was?
Yep.
That was so easy, right?
Right?
I can get a jersey and say the same thing. But how do you really know? My lifestyle will tell you. Turn on the TV if you don't see me. I don't play for the Lakers. I just said it, right? So God is expecting you to be in a relationship when he comes. Does it have to be perfect? No. Does it have to be in repentance? I mean, and when I say in repentance, I mean active.
Right.
You know what I mean? Active. Like, I hurt your feeling. I really want to say I'm sorry. Oh, thank you. I'm glad that you understood that I have feelings. Okay? We're in a relationship. I'm trying to keep this thing going, right? You're in an active relationship with God. And that's what God's looking for. Last one, Thessalonians chapter 4. Do you guys know that Joseph in the Old Testament lived in a palace with his wife for the whole 7 years of the famine? Did you guys know that? Do you know his wife was Gentile?
Yes.
Did you guys know that? So here's Joseph, like a Jewish, top of the line, head of the country, and he's living inside of a palace with a Gentile bride for 7 years while a famine's going on out in the world. Is God trying to tell you something? He's saying, look, there's a Jewish guy that's going to have a Gentile bride. While he's in the kingdom of God, there'll be a famine going on the world. Okay? And I want you to know, I already put this in Genesis, Old Testament, right? I already put this in Genesis so you'll know what my pattern is, because the book is about me. It's my story. This is not your story, okay? So don't try to reinvent God by saying that he's going to come back in the very last minute at the end of the tribulation, and then he's going to take us up. We're going to have a quick snack, and then we're going to come back. I was like, what happened to the banquet? No, it'll just be a snack. It's like people are constantly trying to rewrite what God has already written, and you can't do it. It's already written. This is how it's going to do. This is how it's going to be. You can't make it fit your lifestyle. You can't seek ye second the things of God and all things be added to you. That's your gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things will be added to you. First, what about my career? Yeah, but just get up in the morning, read the word, say a prayer, let me be involved, seek me first, and I'll add that. No, I'll seek you second. Okay, then I won't add that. Go ahead and seek it yourself, you know, find it yourself, okay? You try to be successful by yourself. Go ahead, have a good time, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things will be added to you. So I'm trying to stick with God's word and not try to invent my own story into the movie when God said, I already wrote the script, it's done. This is how we're gonna shoot it, this is done, right? Okay, Thessalonians, last verses for today. Brethren, we're in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We're in 1 Thessalonians. You guys know this, you can quote it. I just want to show some things as we're reading through it. It says, brethren, we do not want you to be ignorant. What does ignorant mean?
Not knowing.
You just don't know, right? I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay, I'm not calling you a name because you saw somebody out in my neighborhood. You like, you wrestling and you fighting. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm just saying you don't know this, okay? So don't be ignorant about this. I want you to know the facts about what's going to happen, okay? So I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So where are the people who have died in Christ? Where are they at now? With Jesus. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are... Did I skip a verse? God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you the truth. We who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, meaning that those who have died in Christ will now get their resurrected bodies right then. Those who have died in Christ, those who died before Christ that were resurrected in Matthew 27 verse 50 to the end, our Old Testament saints, they got their resurrected bodies right after Jesus resurrected. There was a resurrection in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. They came out of the tomb and they went into heaven in resurrected bodies after Jesus resurrected. Now comes the time for the second harvest, the wheat harvest, the church. So now those who have died in Christ will get their resurrected bodies. And then let's see what will happen to us, because we're still in these jacked up bodies. I don't want to call them jacked up, but they get old. Yeah, boy. They pay. Pastor B and say, amen. Hey. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So if you haven't died in Christ, you're not already with him. There's people in heaven that's like, I'll be glad when the rapture happens so we can have our resurrected bodies and then they can have their resurrected body and we can all sit down and eat. What? You can eat? Jesus ate, he had a resurrected body. Like, hand me some fish. Matter of fact, he was cooking fish, right? He was hugging people. We can hug people and like, how you doing? Glad you made it, man. Me and Pastor Bill, pow, give me five. You can do all that, right? You're in a resurrected body, but it can never die. And so these are all the things that God has already written to show you what your future is so you don't get caught up in a temporary existence, right? Because if you get caught up in a temporary existence, this will become more important than where you're going. Then you'll start seeking ye the first, the achievements of earth, and then God will add all things. No, that's not in the scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the main thing that the Lord wants us to do. Seek him first. Okay? Do you have to be all day in your Bible? No. Right? I know my wife loves me. You know, she knows I love her. I don't have to be in her face every day. I love you. I love you. I love you. She'll be like, can I breathe? Right? But you seek first by, you get my first attention. Okay? Or you get at least some attention during the day. I'm making sure that I'm spending some time with you. You're not something on the back burner that I call whenever they call you in and lay you off. And you're like, oh, Lord. Right. You know what I mean? Now you want to talk, huh?
Right.
No, you don't have to do that. Seek God first. And then he'll add everything to you. You understand? Uh-huh. And you can trust in that. So I'm just saying this. Look, and this is my last. We all have this incredible, beautiful future ahead of us because you've accepted Christ. You have a home that you can't even imagine because you're seeking Christ. You have a body that cannot die or get sick or get a cold, right? Forever. You're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium here on earth. After that, the new heaven and the new earth is going to come down and you're going to live forever and there. Now, what we'll be doing, I don't know. But I mean, at least a slide that goes around the moon and then splashes in the water. I don't know what we'll be doing, but my mind goes places like this would be fun, you know? And if I can think of it, God is probably like, I already got one of those, you know what I mean? So think about what you have in you, which is Christ, which is God. And think about the future that God has for you. And always place that first because it's eternal. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.